Good morning. It's good to have some visitors here. So welcome to all the visitors, excuse me, and welcome to all the regulars as well. It's good to have you all here. I was going to ask a question to the row of ladies that just walked out, so maybe I'll direct the question. Maybe I'll start with some of the boys. I'll ask Nick and Draco, ask you guys a question. So Nick, or Draco, I mean, we went out for breakfast a few days ago, or a week ago, and when we were praying, I asked you, do you know that you're supposed to take your hat off when you pray? And you said yes. But do you know why is that? Okay, not sure. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about the practice of the head covering, and it is something for the ladies who normally get most of the attention, but it's also for the men, too. And I know, I'm sure all the ladies here that practice the head covering, you guys have probably been asked, you know, what are you wearing on your head? There we go. The young ladies I wanted to ask some questions to. I'm not sure what your names are, but, yeah, you guys. You see, a lot of the older lady here, they have something on their head. Do you know what that is?
No.
Do you know why they wear something on their head? Okay, go ahead. Because they come to church? Okay. What about you? Oh, okay. That's really close. But why does it respect God? Okay, we're getting really, really close. Today, we're going to look at scripture that teaches about the head covering. I'm sure all you ladies that do practice it have been asked, you know, why is your head covered? Why do you have something on your head? What do you have on your head? And a question that we have to ask, you know, is it important to practice the head covering? And why do we practice it? And the scripture we're going to look at, 1 Corinthians 11, it can be confusing to understand what Scripture teaches about the head covering. And there's lots of Christians that have studied this passage, and they've come to a conclusion that, you know, it's not necessary to wear the head covering for one reason or another. And I'm just, what are some of those objections that we do hear? I'm opening up to the audience. What are some of the objections that we hear from Christians that say, no, we shouldn't be wearing the head covering. We shouldn't be doing that practice for the ladies. Or for the men, maybe. Okay. Someone say hair is the covering. Someone say it was cultural for the church at Corinth. You're right. Many Christians say that it's a cultural thing or it was a tradition at that time for the Corinthians. Some say it was an instruction specifically just for the Corinthian church. And some say, yeah, the hair is a covering. And some say it's just not necessary or important because it was only taught once in Scripture. So how big of a deal is this? Some Christians stake their salvation on it. It's a really, really big deal. And others think that it's just not important at all. We can always be confident that there is going to be blessing in following what God outlines for us. God's structure for life always has blessings when we follow that. Today in our world, but also in eternity as well. And I don't know if we can answer the question, how big of a deal is it? Like, how big of a deal is not overeating? Or how big of a deal is anger? How big of a deal is having a lack of faith? Like, it's hard to quantify and say, well, this is exactly how big of a deal it is. So no matter how big of a deal it is, we can always be certain that there is always blessing in following God's design for life. This is something that this passage in Scripture is something I've struggled with, understanding, you know, what does it really mean? How should it really be practiced? And I do want to be careful in that, like, seeking to understand it correctly, practicing it correctly. I want to be careful that my heart isn't so focused on the letter of the law that I actually miss the point of it, that I miss where my heart should be in relation to it. You know, God always wants our best. He is the best gifter. In Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus said, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask him? So like, let's never be worried about God's intent for our lives. He always wants what's best for us. And there's always blessing in following that. So today, we're going to start off just by reading through that passage in Scripture. I'll have it up on the slide, but you can turn to it as well. But I do want to just list out who is discussed in this Scripture. There's four different characters or four different people mentioned. The first, or we'll just start with this here, man is the one, and the word is aneir. And it means, the term can refer to a single man, or it can refer to a husband. But depending on the context, it can refer to either or. The other character is woman, and the Hebrew, or the Greek word for that is gune. And again, this term also, it may refer to a woman, a single woman, or it could refer to a wife, depending on the context. Most of the translations for this passage in Scripture use wife and man when we read through it. The ESV uses husband and wife most of the time, and I believe it's incorrect. I think the better translation is to use man and woman, although it does sometimes specifically talk about husbands and wives too. So it can be a little confusing, but we'll look at it closely and we'll try to come to the correct understanding. So the other character is God. The Greek word for that is theos, and then Christ, Christos. So let's start reading this together, and we're reading from the New King James Version. And I do have it up here on the screen. So starting in verse 2 is where this section in Scripture starts. So I'll lead out, but let's read it together. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. All right, thanks for reading through that with me. So now let's go back and look at it verse by verse and we're aiming for the correct understanding. So the first verse here is verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I have delivered them to you. And this is the verse where a lot of people get the idea that this scripture, this teaching about the head covering, is a tradition and cultural to the Corinthians, not something for us to follow today. Other translations, instead of using the word traditions, the NLT uses teachings, the King James Version uses ordinances. And the word here for traditions is paradosis. And it the literal meaning, it has kind of two definitions for it. The first one is giving up or giving over, and that's not the definition that's being used in the scripture. The second one is a giving over which is done by word of mouth or in writing For example, traditions by instructions, narrative, precepts, etc. That's the definition that this word means in this context. This word, paradosis, is used through several times throughout Scripture. It's used in the Gospels in Matthew 15 and Mark 7 in a parallel passage, and we're going to read one of those. In that parallel passage, it's referencing how traditions were being lifted up and hindering to what God actually wanted the people to do. So it's used in the Gospels, but then it's also, Paul uses it several times too. We're going to look at how Paul uses it as well. But first, looking at the Matthew 15:1-9, I'll read through it here. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" So if that were the only context that we would use for this word traditions, it would be easy to say, this is probably not something important for us today. But let's look at how Paul uses it in his letters. So Paul used it a total of five times. He used it in 1 Corinthians 11:2 that we just read, but he also used it in Galatians 1:14. He's outlining his upbringing as a young Jewish man, you know, being very zealous for the traditions of his fathers, and he's talking about before he met Jesus. Galatians 1:14, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." He uses it again in Colossians 2:8, and we'll read a few verses here, but here he's warning about following philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions instead of following Christ. So Colossians 2, starting in verse 6, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And, you know, sometimes in Greek, there's one word, and there's two English words to go with it to help us understand it. Sometimes there might be two Greek words for one English word. But this case here, it's not, there's two words. It's human, and then there's also that word for tradition. So it's not just talking about tradition. It's talking about human traditions as something to be avoided. And I'll kind of flying through this here just to kind of give us the context of this word, and then we'll slow down when we get back to the 1 Corinthians 11 scripture. So Paul also used it in 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 13. And here he's telling them to stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Starting in verse 13. "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved to the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." So this is definitely a very different tone about this word tradition. This is something important that he's telling the people, follow the traditions that I've been teaching you. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, he's warning against following a brother who is idle and not in accord with the traditions that they received from Paul. "Now we command you," 2 Thessalonians 3:6, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us." From reading these scriptures, it's clear that there are traditions that are from man, and there are traditions that are from God. And so is the tradition, a question we have to ask, is the tradition about the head covering something that should be rejected and disregarded, or something that should be embraced and obeyed? I believe there's evidence that what Paul is writing about traditions in the passage in 1 Thessalonians, that he is not talking about the traditions of his fathers. He's not talking about human traditions. I do think he's talking about traditions from God that we should be following, Christians should follow. And part of the reason I believe that is because let's look at the reason that he gives for this tradition. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians verse 3. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So it uses the word head several different times here. And the Hebrew word, The Greek word is kephale. And it has two different meanings. It literally means the head of a human or animal. And metaphorically, it means anything that is supreme or chief or prominent. And what this verse outlines here is God's structure for authority, or his headship between God, Christ, man, and woman. He says, every man's head is Christ, woman's head is man, and Christ's head is God. And so let's dig into woman's head is man. Is man the head of every woman? And maybe to help us think this through, is Bev, when she goes to the 7-Eleven gas station and there's a male clerk working there, is that man her head? No, of course not. So that begs the question, who is an unmarried woman's head? I used to think that maybe it's the father of that unmarried woman, but what about when her father dies? Does God leave any of his children without authority? And what about a widowed woman's head? When her husband dies, who is her head? Does an unmarried woman have no head or authority? And we know that's not true. God, the Father, is the only one that has no head or authority above him. Christ's head is God, and God the Father is the only one that has no authority, no head. In Ephesians 5, it goes into detail about the authority structure of husbands and wives, and we're not gonna read that today. So what does it mean for unmarried women? Earlier in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 7, Paul talks about, he gives instructions to the unmarried and to the widows, and he points out that if you're unmarried, your interest and your focus is undivided on the Lord, but if you're married, you are concerned with the needs of your husband, and he gives the same exact same thing for husbands as well. If they're unmarried, in fact, let's read that. It's 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 35. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So he's talking about husband or men there. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. Verse 34 there. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So with reading that scripture, I do believe that an unmarried woman's head is Christ. And so maybe a better way to word God's structure of authority when we think about widowed women or unmarried women is the head of every man and unmarried woman is Christ. The wife's head is her husband, and Christ's head is God. And remember that word for woman and man, it can be husband unmarried or married depending on the context. And I believe with looking at the context, looking at Ephesians, and looking at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7 about an unmarried woman being undivided for the Lord, I think that's correct. There are lots of other authority structures God outlined for us. We talked about husbands and wives in Ephesians 5. There's also parents and children in Ephesians 6, servants and masters, governments and subjects. Everyone has an authority or head except for God. So let's move on and let's look at what the instructions are for this practice. In verse 4, Paul writes, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." So what is this passage saying? It uses that word head a lot. Sometimes it's referring to the physical head, and sometimes it's referring to the figurative head for that particular person. So basically, any man who prays or prophesies with his literal head covered dishonors his figurative head, which is Christ. Any woman who prays or prophesies with her literal head uncovered dishonors her figurative head, her husband if she's married, or Christ if unmarried. And so when should we practice this? It says that when we're praying, and the word is prosteokomaia, and it literally just means to pray or to offer prayer. And prophesying is the other word, and that is prophetaio. And it means, this one's a little bit harder to understand, but it means to prophesy, to be a prophet, speak forth by divine inspiration, or to predict. And Paul does talk about, you know, prophets throughout 1 Corinthians. He talks about teachers. And so it's a little hard to understand this. But Scripture is divine inspiration. And so I believe when we're reading Scripture or discussing it, I think we should follow the instructions for the head covering. For men and for women, we should follow it. And so why do we practice for women to be covered at all times beyond just praying or prophesying? And some families go so far that women cover their heads when they sleep. They'll go to bed with covering their heads. And if we do ask women to practice this, even when they're not praying or prophesying, why don't we ask men to do the same? We ask women to cover their heads, you know, most of the times, for sure when they're leaving the homes. Why don't we ask men to do the same and refrain from wearing something on our heads when we leave the home or when just in general most of the time? Because of this conflict and trying to reconcile what Scripture says and kind of what we practice in general, a few years ago I actually stopped wearing something on my head with the exception of, you know, a hat outside in the cold to keep me warm or driving a motorcycle for safety. And is that something that we should all be doing? I think I missed the instruction and purpose for this practice, and actually, ironically enough, ended up adding more rules, more man-made rules for myself. I didn't instill it on anyone else. But it's kind of weird. In order to try to reconcile that, I decided, well, I'm just not going to wear a hat either because I asked my wife to always wear a covering. And I don't think in the process, I don't think I glorified God anymore. I don't think that I built up the kingdom, and I don't think I increased my faith either. And so I think we should wrestle with, should we ask new believers to practice what we do or what the Scripture teaches? Or should we separate, well, what Scripture teaches and what we practice, saying like, hey, this is what we practice, but this is clearly what Scripture teaches. It says in that last verse, "For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." Is it disgraceful in our culture or in some cultures for women to have short hair or shaved hair? It's probably not in some cultures, but If God's word says something is true in nature, and our culture or a culture disagrees, it's easy to pick which one's right, right? And we'll read a little more about what nature teaches in the following verses. But if a culture disagrees with what God says is nature, then that culture is wrong. All right, so why, the next portions of the scripture talks about why should a man be covered, but not, or sorry, why should a man be uncovered, but a woman covered? In verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So in the beginning, he's talking about creation, how Adam was created from Eve, and Eve was created out of Adam's side to help him. From the original design of marriage, the wife was created to help her husband accomplish God's calling. And so where does that leave the unmarried or the widowed women? We kind of discussed that in the previous chapter. They can be undivided on their attention directly what the Lord wants. I don't understand the verses about man being the image and glory of God or woman being the glory of man and why this is a reason for woman to be covered and man to be uncovered when praying and prophesying. I don't understand the why behind it exactly. And we should always seek to come to the correct understanding. You know, we should come to seek the correct understanding of Scripture by prayer, by study of the Scripture, and asking fellow believers. And when we don't know, we shouldn't be afraid or shaken if we don't know, because we can rest in God's grace for what we don't understand and obey what we do understand. That last verse, it says, for this reason, woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And I don't know in all the ways angels impact our lives, but I know they do. And how does our response to this teaching in Scripture, how does our response to it impact or affect all of that? Do we have our own angel that is assigned to us? In Matthew 18:10, Jesus said, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I don't know the impact as it relates to us and angels, but I believe there is something. And we need to be okay with not knowing for now. We don't know what that impact or effect is. We need to be just okay with that. I do know that angels rejoice when a sinner repents. Jesus said, just so I tell you that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's a realm that we can't see, but it is important. In Hebrews 1, the writer is noting the supremacy of Jesus and comparing Jesus to the angels and how he's so much above the angels. And then at the end, he says what the purpose is for angels. In Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So there's something important there. I just don't know what. And again, angels are not cultural. Angels were present and working 2,000 years ago. They're still here today. Angels are not cultural. And for this reason, this reason about the angels is given for the women in particular to practice the head covering. So I don't believe it's cultural, and I don't believe it's specific to only the church at Corinth. Let's keep on reading in 1 Corinthians, now at verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. So men and women, we need each other, we rely on each other, and we all need on God and rely on him. Verse 13, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. All right, so let's again, nature came up again. Nature versus culture. Does our culture view short hair on women a shame, or long hair on men a shame? Is our culture and God, if our culture and God's word don't align, you know, what needs to change? Nature always trumps culture. Natural laws were designed by God, and culture is fallible. So what does her hair is given to her as a covering mean? Does it mean that if she has long hair, that is the covering required in the earlier verse? I don't believe so. I believe what it's saying is that even nature teaches that a woman ought to be covered. And this word here, the word covered, uncovered has been used several times, and I have a slide with the different uses. This word is different than the other uses in the previous scripture. Yeah, so nature teaches long hair on man is a dishonor, long hair on a woman is a glory to her, and for women, her hair is given to her as a covering. It's what nature teaches us. So the words, let's look at the words used for covered and covering and uncovered in this passage in scripture. So the first usage is actually in verse 4, and it's kata. And it's only used in verse 4 in this passage, but it's used throughout the New Testament probably hundreds of times. And it means down from or throughout. And it can also mean according to, toward, or along. There's a thought that this word was a common idiom used at that time for having your head covered. And if this would be the only word used in this passage of Scripture, it would be ambiguous to me that what it's teaching. It would be unclear to me what it's teaching. But this word is only used one time. It's used at the beginning. The word covered is kataliptiko. And this is used twice in the entire Bible. And it's used in verse 6 and verse 7. And it does mean to cover up, or it means to veil or cover oneself. And it's used, both times when it's used, it's used in verse 6 when it says women are not covered. So it has another extra word at the beginning where it says not covered. And then about men being not covered in verse 7. And then the other usage is uncovered, and that is akataleptikos, and it's only used twice in the Bible. It's used in verse 5 and in verse 13, and both times it's talking about women being uncovered. And it does just mean not covered, or it means unveiled. And then the word that we just talked about, her hair is given to her for a covering, that is parabolion, and it's used twice in the Bible. It's used in verse 15, talking about how nature has given women hair for a covering, and then it's also used in Hebrews 1:11, or 1:12, and it refers to it as a cloak. And so the definition for this word is a covering thrown around, a wrapper, a mantle, or a veil. So if we take the meaning, if we take that her hair is given to her for a covering, and women have long hair all the time, does that mean that a woman should be veiled also the entire time? And I've heard some teach that, yeah, like even when they go to bed, even when you sleep, you should have your head covered. I don't believe so. This is a principle from nature that supports the practice of women being covered, as outlined by Paul in the earlier verses. And then the last verse in this passage, verse 16. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. That is just hard to understand. It is just, I mean, it sounds like what he's saying is, what I just told you, ignore it, forget it, none of it matters. I think what it means is, if anyone is thinking about bringing up strife or quarreling, that word for contentious, if anyone is thinking about bringing up strife or quarreling about what Paul has said in the previous verses about the topic of authority structure and the covering. We have no such practice of arguing about this, and neither do the churches of God. And the NLT translation kind of basically reads that way. But if anyone wants to argue about this, I simply say that we have no other custom than this, and neither do God's other churches. So again, this teaching is not just for the Corinthians. It is for the church today. What does it mean to be covered? As I was thinking about this, I just asked myself, why do we cover something? Why do you cover something? To hide it?
Protect it.
And protect it. Yeah. To hide something and to protect something is the two reasons that you cover something. And why do we hide or protect something? You know, there could probably be lots of reasons why you would hide or protect something. It could be something valuable. In some traditions, a bride will cover her face with a veil to symbolize protecting herself or hiding her purity for her husband in the wedding ceremony. Is wearing a specific piece of clothing being covered? Is being covered a specific or particular article of clothing that we're supposed to be wearing, like our prayer veiling? We call it the prayer veiling. If it is that, then the size doesn't matter. It's just a thing that we wear, and the size is actually irrelevant. I believe that being covered for women and uncovered for men is the key. The actual part of being covered for women or uncovered for men is the key. And I don't think it is a specific article of clothing that is what's important, that makes someone covered or uncovered. If being covered was wearing a specific article of clothing, like the prayer veiling, then it would be acceptable for men to wear a baseball hat when they pray, or, you know, whatever, cowboy hat, whatever. But we don't view it that way. We always take our hats off when we pray. Another question that I was thinking about is, should every part of the head be covered in order to practice covering? And this is something I've seriously prayed about, thought about, asked about. Do we know if the early church practiced covering the entire head at all times? If they did, I don't believe they did practice covering the head at all times, because otherwise Peter, when he talked about don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, it wouldn't have been an issue because you never would have seen a Christian woman's hair. So I think it's evident that Christian women's hair were seen at sometimes normally. I also believe when we practice the head covering correctly, I think sometimes the question that probably our lady that we get is, what's that thing on your head, or why are you wearing that? And I do think if we do practice it with covering, I think the question would go from what's that thing on your head to why are you covering your head when you pray. And that's just my opinion. But I have seriously thought and wondered, are we practicing it? Are we covering? And what is the whole thing? What is the whole point of the head covering? It's an external practice to demonstrate how God outlined authority structure for humanity. You know, Christ is the head of all mankind. A husband is the head of his wife, and God is the head of Christ. And I've got some great news for us here and Christians everywhere. Did you know that there's something more important than understanding how to do this perfectly and applying it perfectly. Paul addressed in Corinthians, he addressed a bunch of issues that the Corinthians had. They had issues with communion. They had issues with food offered to idols, even the resurrection, and sexual immorality. Like, they had serious, serious issues. And in chapter 12, he's talking about the different gifts of the Spirit and about how the different members make up one body. And then after that, he wraps up with some really encouraging words. So we're going to start reading in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in 28. And I'd like for us to read this together as well. And then at the end of the chapter, he says something really encouraging, and we'll go into that. So 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 28. Let's please read it together. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but now show you a way of life that is best of all. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflection in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All I know is partial and incomplete, but when I will know everything is completely, just as God knows me completely. These things will last forever, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So in all things, let's submit to what God said, what God says. His way is best. He is the best gifter. He wants what's best for us. And if our focus is on God and on his will, you know, our cup is going to be full. We will have peace even when our understanding is imperfect. And we will have answers that points to God when someone asks, why do you cover your head? Or for men, why do you take your head off? Why do you take your hat off. Don't take your head off. Why do you take your hat off, you know, when you're praying?